We're continuing in Acts. It's Acts chapter 2. As Jess said, it's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And this is part 2, if I could have the next slide, in a series that we're kind of having this autumn. We're looking at Acts, and we're kind of looking at kind of our story in relation to the apostle story as we kind of read through the Acts of the Apostles this autumn. And so, Colin, you always kind of dread when you get the really, really, really familiar passages, because you kind of think they've all heard this before. What am I going to say that's original? So I just want to set the scene. This is kind of, on one level, this is kind of one event on one day when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples. But in another way, kind of, it's like the final part of God's great act of salvation. Kind of, if you think of that as a play, it's like the final act of that play. Jesus has died, he's been resurrected, he's been returned to heaven, and now the Holy Spirit is poured out God's people. It completes God's plan of reconciliation. Sin and death are defeated, and now God's Spirit comes and dwells in human hearts and reconnects us to him. It completes kind of the reversal of all of the damage that was done at the fall. Kind of, if you read the opening 12 chapters of Genesis, you will read about kind of man's rebellion against God, man's separation from God, and kind of the consequences from that. Death coming into the world, kind of murder, relationships being fragmented, ultimately kind of a wedge kind of being divided in through humanity, when kind of people's languages are frustrated and they can't even communicate. And kind of in what Jesus does, what God does on the cross, there is a bringing us not just back to God, but there's also a bringing us back to each other. And we kind of see the final chapter of that, as even the barrier that is different languages is torn down, and suddenly languages unite rather than divide. It's about the birth of a new people, not a people based on race or an ethnicity or geography where they live, but a people born out of a relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's the birth of the church. It's God keeping his promises. This is the fulfillment of what the Father promised. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. And so today I want to take time to reflect on what it means for us to be a people empowered by the Spirit of God. And it begins with being a united people. Could I have the next slide, Brian? Thanks. Kind of, this begins with Jesus' followers gathering together and waiting for him to do what he's promised. It feels like at the end of Jesus' life, kind of everything has been shattered in them. They've had so many hopes about Jesus and about what he will come to do. And kind of in his death, kind of that's all been torn away from them. And then they've had these incredible resurrection encounters with Jesus that lead up to the final one, the ascension, when they kind of see him bodily transported out of this world into another place. And they are left with this mixture of kind of confusion and hope. You know, he was taken from them, but he has been given back to them. But now he is gone again. And it feels like all they've got left is each other. And so they hold together. And so when we read here, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And it just feels like this has been the pattern of their lives ever since Jesus has left them. They've held on to each other, even when everything else has been taken away from them. You jump back a chapter into Acts 1, you read that they all joined together constantly in prayer. And kind of the context of what we're thinking about this term is kind of what it means for us to be church. And what we read about here in Acts is like God's gold standard. This is what he wants us to aspire to. And kind of it begins here with this underlining of the fact that we are not meant to live the Christian life on our own. We're called to be in relationship. And we've had a taste of that this morning, haven't we? Isn't that kind of what we've kind of witnessed going on as folks have kind of come up and stood here and kind of shared stuff that's going on in their lives? You know, we're being invited to share, sometimes in their joy and other times in their sorrow. You know, being committed to Christ means being committed to each other. Being committed to each other in the difficult times and not just in the good times. We aren't meant to do this on our own. If we're connected to Jesus, then we're connected to each other. And kind of the first defining thing about this community is that they're hanging on to each other for dear life. They're united together as a community. And it's in that context that God pours his spirit out on them. It's funny, isn't it? You kind of think of the best bits kind of after you've written it sometimes. And I was, as I was sitting here kind of pondering what I was going to get up and say, one of the things that struck me that I hadn't put in my notes, this is probably worrying for you because you kind of know when I add bits it gets longer. If you read through the New Testament, very rarely do you see the Holy Spirit being poured out on an individual on their own. It's almost always in the context of a group. Here at Pentecost, they're gathered together and the Spirit is poured out on them. Kind of in a moment, you know, in a week or two time, we're going to be reading about Peter preaching and about them being hauled up in front of the Sanhedrin. And then they come back and they pray again and the Holy Spirit descends on them again. When Peter goes to Cornelius's house later in Acts and the Holy Spirit is given to the Gentiles, it's a group of people that have gathered together. And it feels like kind of God works in us individually, but he also works in us corporately. And so kind of this is a community that's united together, but it becomes a community that's empowered by the Spirit of God. Okay, the next slide, thanks. And kind of it's touched with both wind and fire, and both are hugely significant. There was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. And the word is pneuma. It can mean both spirit and wind. And it kind of feels like in the scriptures, often the two kind of are synonymous. In the Old Testament, one of the prophecies of Pentecost and of God pouring out his spirit is given by Ezekiel. Ezekiel kind of sees a valley of dry bones. That's how dead God's people have become. They're just a valley of dry bones. And God says to him, can those bones live? And God tells him to prophesy to the bones and pray for the wind to come and touch them and bring life to them. But ultimately what gives life to the bones isn't just wind, it's the breath of God that breathes into them. It's kind of like it's two aspects of the same thing. And here this wind is like an audible kind of sign of the presence of God's Spirit that's coming upon these disciples. Jesus uses the same sort of imagery when he talks to Nicodemus. And if you remember that conversation with this great teacher of Israel who is asking questions about the kingdom of God and trying to make sense of Jesus. And kind of Jesus strips away all of kind of his intellectualism and his pride and says kind of, if you're going to live in God's kingdom, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born of water and of spirit. And kind of, Nicodemus is totally confused how a grown man can be born all over again. And kind of Jesus is trying to say to him, this is a spiritual being born all over again. It's not something you can see or you can understand. And Jesus says to him, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, and that's what they hear on the day of Pentecost. But you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with anyone born of the Spirit. And that's that kind of intangible thing. We can talk about the Spirit, but we can't see the Spirit. In the same way, you can talk about the wind and you can't see the wind, but you can see what the wind does. You can see it in the trees. You can hear it at times. And God's presence comes in the form of wind into this room. They hear wind and they see flames. There appear to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And again, it's another association with the Spirit. John the Baptist's description of the one that will come after him. He said, I baptize you with water, but the one that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And again, God is keeping his promises. And the result is, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. Come to the next slide, thanks. Kind of a promise is being fulfilled. The only way we, you know, I have to say, when you read this, I can remember conversations with people. Well, if they had flames on their head, you know, weren't they alight? And, you know, it almost kind of like someone, sorry, this is probably the wrong thing to say in church. It does feel like someone might have been on an LSD trip when they're describing what they're seeing, doesn't it, really? You know, how do you describe a room filled with a violent wind? How do you describe flames that appear to land on people, but not burn them up? Something so audible and so visual, so utterly kind of transforming. How does one describe it and explain it? And kind of the explanation comes in the previous chapter. This is God keeping his promises. This is the fulfillment of what we read about last week when Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. This is the gift of his Spirit that his Father promised. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And again in verse 8, we talked about this last week. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So kind of, you know, this is what's happening. This is what Jesus said would happen. It's kind of mind-boggling in understanding it in a kind of visual sense. But God is keeping his promises. So let's try to unpack what's happening. Can I have the next slide? Thanks. Let's unpack what's happening and why it's happening. So what's happening? The disciples are being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wind kind of might suggest some sort of external force, but breath is internal. God's breath. His life is being breathed into them. And as that happens, they're being baptized. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And baptism kind of gives us a clue again to what's happened. Kind of we think of baptism in terms of John the Baptist, but it predates John. It was used as a rite to purify converts to Judaism for a long while before John went to the Jordan and started baptizing people. But it also has not just a religious meaning, it has a secular meaning. Baptizo means to dunk or immerse, and it was used of washing or dyeing the fleeces of sheep. So you would literally kind of take your sheep's fleece, presumably when the sheep's not wearing it, but I could be wrong. People do dip sheep, don't they? And you would If you're washing it, you would immerse it in water. If you were dyeing it, you would immerse it in dye. And you would push it in and you would hold it under until the whole thing was utterly saturated and filled. And in the case of dye, totally transformed, permeated from top to bottom. And so you kind of get a bit of a picture, don't you, when John is baptizing. That's what happened. So they go out into the river, and they are literally soaked in the water. They go under in the water. There's no fonts. It's a complete immersing with water. And that's a physical sign that they want to follow Jesus. And so when we take this to this passage, that's what's happening to these people. They're being immersed. They're being utterly permeated and filled with the presence and the power of God. That's what happens when these tongues of fire rest on them, when the wind fills the room. Kind of what takes place changes them from the inside out, but it can't stay on the inside. You know, we read how kind of they're instantly praising God, and they're unable to do it in other language. And they are making such a scene that it feels like it turns Jerusalem kind of up in the air. All these different people that have come from all these different places hear them declaring kind of what God has done in their own languages. And again, all of that kind of sounds just almost too much to grasp. But the thing to hang on to is the transformation in the disciples. These are fearful, confused people who have hidden behind locked doors, who are scared that they might face the same fate that Jesus faced. And suddenly their lives are turned upside down. And they're filled with the Spirit, and they're filled with boldness. So much so that they can't help but declare God's praises. And kind of, you know, next week we will kind of move on to the outworking of this, Peter's sermon, as he explains these events to the people that hear them, these people from all around the known world. The disciples are being filled to overflowing by the Spirit of God. They're being empowered to live the way God wants them to. So that's what's happening. So why is it happening? A missional community is being born. You will be my witnesses. That's the point of this Spirit being poured out on them, so that they can be God's witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the ends of the world. That people that were previously fearful will suddenly have the confidence and the ability to do things that they would not have done otherwise. And when we look at the early church as a community, when we think what sort of community we ought to be, this has to be something that shapes us. This is a community that has a purpose. They are being filled, they are being empowered with God for a purpose. And that purpose is to continue the ministry of Jesus. That purpose is to witness to the person of Jesus. Remember last week, kind of when I quoted Justin Welby and kind of that little line about what he was saying the church needs to be in this generation, a church that relentlessly pursues Jesus. We need to be a church that has him at the heart and shares him with others, that witnesses to what he's done in our lives. The Spirit's not kind of given to them to make them into some sort of cozy club where they have this kind of warm glow that God hasn't really left them on their own. The Spirit is given to them to empower them to continue the ministry of Jesus and to be witnesses to what he's done in their lives. They're touched by the power of God and they can't contain it. The natural response, whether it's in their own language or in other languages, is to declare the glory of God and to share it with others. One of the problems with something like this is because it just kind of seems so much larger than life, we can kind of distance ourselves through it. This is kind of what God did on the day of Pentecost. How does that connect to us today? And it seems to me that this needs to be normative for us. This isn't kind of an experience for then. This is an experience for now. We're intended to be a community that's empowered by the presence of God. We're intended to be a community that shares the love of God with those around us. And it seems to me there are three key ways in which this should be normative for us. There's not a slide for this one, so I just have to stay there. The first is that it reminds us that we need each other. That we need each other. That none of us can do this on our own or should want to do this on our own. Kind of, you know, just as they needed each other, we need each other. And at times when we're, particularly when it's tough, actually, when we ought to derive the most strength from each other, actually it can be all too easy to disappear within our shell and put up the everything's fine kind of impression on the outside. We need each other. We're not meant to be on our own. We also need the power of God. Jesus never intended us to live the life he's called us to, based on good intentions or on trying harder. The whole point of Jesus coming is that we're broken and we need fixing. And the cross is all about the depth that God will go to see us made whole, to carry our sin and our brokenness so that we can be forgiven and restored. The resurrection is all about the fact that, about the hope of eternity and the fact that Jesus is still with us and will never leave us, and that we can have a hope that goes on beyond this life. The ascension is all about the confidence that we know that the one that came and loved us so much is the one that's in heaven waiting to welcome us. And even now intercedes before our Father in heaven. But all of that counts for nothing without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we're just left trying harder to get it right this time. The Holy Spirit is about the Spirit of God coming into our lives and enabling us to live in a way that we could never live before. The cross is about breaking down the barrier that separates us from God. The Holy Spirit's coming is about God coming and dwelling in our hearts, his Spirit connecting with our spirits and giving us that insurance in the depth of our being that we're really God's children, that we belong to him, that we have that relationship with him. We need the power of the Spirit just as much as they did. And we also need to be playing our part in God's mission. It's not just to make us feel better. It's not just for ourselves. It's given to us for others. Sometimes kind of, we go through those seasons when it kind of feels like God is a long way away. God's promises that when we ask his Spirit to come and live within us, when we commit our lives to him, that he comes. And whether we feel it or not, he never leaves us. There's always more to know. There's always more to experience. And there will be times when we experience more and we know more. But there will also be, and it's just been really clear kind of just over the last couple of weeks as people have been just so honest, there will also be times when actually it feels like God could be a million miles away. And the idea of being aware and of feeling God's presence couldn't feel more the opposite than actually what we actually are living. But it doesn't mean to say that he leaves us alone. I love when Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel. He connects it together. with God's gift of the Holy Spirit. And he encourages us to ask of God. And then he says, how much more will my Father give my Spirit to those that ask? There's always more. So let's stand together.